quiet your heart in his presence as you wait, as you long for him. He will come. I referred to the scripture in worship just a second ago. Psalms 37, I believe in 24. The steps of the God-pursuing ones follow firmly in the footsteps of the Lord. And God delights in every step they take to follow him. Can you take steps to follow the Lord? Can you take steps? We can take steps. If you can take steps, you're good. Just take steps. You know, when our little ones are learning to walk, we're not concerned about them going to the store. We're just like all thrilled. Look, baby's walking. Look, baby's walking. Ah, you know, this is new. We don't need them to do great feats. They're taking steps. Life, their life as they grow up, our life as we grow up is about taking steps. Focus on the steps. What are the steps? What are the next steps? Let's just, what are the steps for you to take right now? That's doable. I can do that. I can go, okay, here's what I'm supposed to be doing right now. And if I just do that, I perceive this is the right, these are the right steps to make. These are the right steps to take. If I take these steps, he's got everything else in his hand. Everything else is good. He'll take care of it. I just need to focus on these things. And God delights in every step they take to follow him. And so that's really huge. He delights in that as you take those and as you walk. He delights in every step. Again, just like we delight in the steps of our child. They're not on the trapeze. They're not doing gymnastics. They're not jumping high, running fast. They're just taking these stumbling, fall down, get back up steps. And we're like thrilled to see that because they're walking. That's all we need for them to do. We delight in their steps, don't we? If they stumble badly, they will still survive, for the Lord lifts them up with his hand. And no matter how old we get, we need to really hang on to the fact that the Lord will pick you up when you stumble. The Lord will pick you up. We grieve sometimes over mistakes we've made and things we've done. And you know those dumb things. You're like stupid, stupid, stupid. You know, and you can't get it out of your mind. And we did a wedding here yesterday, and I was talking to somebody that I haven't seen for a long time, and I made the dumbest, worst mistake. Like, this is talking to somebody. This is right next to walking up to a woman and saying, hey, when are you expecting? And she's like, I'm not pregnant. Like, it was right next to that. It was that bad. Like, pastor, if I told you the story, you'd be like, oh, you didn't. Oh, I know I did. Oh, I did. You'd think by now my sister, my wife and my sister-in-laws would have me broke of the dumb things. But, you know, as a matter of fact, Karen, I told her, she went, oh, Rick, you know, we've worked on you all these years. You're still, you know, doing the dumb things. And I couldn't get over it. Like, everything else that happened that day was good. It was fine yesterday. And I'm just struggling with that dumb thing I did, you know. We're eating. I'm sitting at the table at the reception, and Phyllis goes, hey, like, you're talking to yourself. I'm like, yeah, I'm rehashing this thing, you know. I saw the person across, you know, the halls, you know, and I'm like, pretty soon I'm like, that's bad. You're mumbling to yourself, like, trying to work this out and trying to reconcile and trying to figure it out. How do you explain something you don't even know why you did it yourself, you know? Sometimes in life we do those things, and to know that whether they were the purposeful, sinful things that we do, or whether they were those dumb things you go, you know, the Lord picks you up even when you stumble. There's this attitude. He's not in the grandstands watching, you know, whether he's cheering, going to cheer or boo, but he's not the spectator. He's the God who watches you, but he watches you as a father, as a mother, as a nurturer. That's a whole different thing. He's there for your victories. He's there for your failures. He's there for your strengths. He's there for your weaknesses. He's there to celebrate when you have breakthroughs. He's there to encourage you when you still haven't had your breakthrough. And you know, that's him. It's so important, and you never grow out of needing to keep that in perspective. I find I don't outgrow that need to remember and to believe that he's there. He picks me up. We've been talking about wanting to be a house of therapy, and I was a lot of inspiration and thoughts from these books by James Maloney and our goal, like, we want to be a people that carry grace and have grace on our lips. And I shared last week about this as one of the key things and for these next 3 years of fruitfulness that I've invited all of you to enter into with me, that I just felt from the Spirit, just that simple. That one of the key things is that I desire to have grace on my lips all the time, wherever I'm at, and just carry that. Because if I carry grace, not only will it help me, it'll keep me in a good place, if I stay in grace and just keep that flow, but no matter who I talk to, whether it's a spiritual conversation or whether it's a natural conversation, you carry and you impart grace. Like even this couple, I was thinking that as they come and visit us, and they, you know, they're connected with Reading and Bethel and everything, there's just a grace you carry, an atmosphere you carry. Several were excited because there's that impartation you just bring. And here's what's important about this, is that this isn't about you. That is what it is. You have nothing to boast about, sorry. However, it's very important that we get this. That we're carrying something that is a gift. And Paul was very clear about this as he ministered, that it's this grace that I carry. It's this grace that I impart. And so when we are focusing on the gifts of the Spirit and imparting grace and ministering to people, because you just have to adopt a heart to minister to people that you run into, because they're needy, they're dark, they're often hopeless, and we don't want to just be trying to speak the truth. That's important, but the truth without this grace is just religious. But we want to, on our words, have this grace, and a lot of it has to do with just believing that you carry this. And I talked last week that if you are sick with a cold, you're a carrier. And you don't really have to think much about it, and you don't have to go to three classes to figure out how to carry this thing and impart it to others. Just sneeze. I seen you was there. Just, and you've just contaminated the whole room. What if grace is like that? That you don't focus on what you do so much and what you say so much as far as from your mind, but that the focus is on what you carry and what's inside of you. And I'm in a season where I'm taking that to a new level and just really resting in that. I ran into a person that I know that is this woman is, she's middle-aged, not a believer, but there's a connection there, and I have a real heart for her. But when I talk to her, I can just tell there's woundedness there, there's stuff. You know, you talk to somebody, you just can feel like, wow, something's happened to you. You are not free. You're successful, you're pretty, you're this, you're that, you're handsome, but wow, I can see I can see that thing. And when you perceive that, then we're like, I want to help. Can I fix that? Can I, you know, reach in and touch that thing? And we want to use wisdom in that. And if you rest in this, that we carry this grace, that we're carriers, then I don't have to be so focused on what I actually say or do, but to realize that I carry it. And when I encountered this person in the Walmart parking lot, what are the chances? Yeah. Earlier last week, and it was right after I shared Sunday, there was just a click and a connection, and she wanted to share with me what was going on with her, but she wasn't trying to get away. And she definitely knows who I am, what I'm about. And I just felt she just actually didn't just walk away. She stayed, you know. And then it was like I was going this way, she was going that way, and she still didn't go. And I it's just in my heart, like, I should have, maybe should have. I want to be careful even say that. Could have prayed for her because she's talking about some physical issues she has that she's real concerned about. And but I'm just not really sure if she's open to that. And it's not always. I heard Chris Fallison just said this, or Bill Johnson said it about Chris Fallison again just recently, when he ministers to somebody that had major minister to them, and yet he didn't try to lead them to the Lord at this one point that he prayed for this person. Like, you don't just go there just because. You take your time, be sensitive, pay attention to what the Spirit's doing. And I reached out to this, I reached out, I touched her shoulder, like I said, I wanted, because we were kind of coming to the end of the conversation, but I wanted to bless her, you know. And I said that, she immediately just comes back to me and, you know, gets a hug, like in Walmart parking lot. Yeah. And this person is not a huggy type person. So it was like, I knew she was feeling something. And later, talking to somebody else that knows her, is like, she's shut down, she's depressed, she's really struggling. And I'm like, yeah, she said she's struggling, but that's not what I experienced. I didn't experience a person that didn't, you know. And I come home and I'm thinking, I should have done more. See, you always go there. Should have prayed more, should have done this, should have had this phenomenal boom, boom, you know. And I went, no. No, I imparted grace because I'm carrying it. And she felt something, whether she has an explanation for it or not, and we're on a long-term program plan, you know, and the end is she's going to come to the Lord. She's going to come into knowing him. She's going to come into getting, really what it's really not that. It's, I want to see her heart get healed. I want to see her made whole, like we do for everybody. And it's like, I'll wait on the Spirit because it's the right time. You know, it's the picture of the guy fishing. Imagine the fish. Have you ever imagined being the fish? And you're down there swimming around, you know, in the deep blue, kind of minding your own business, looking for something good to eat. And all of the sudden, out of nowhere, this awesome tube steak comes right down in front of you. You're like, whoa, nice. You know, looks good. Might even reach out, you know, take a little sample. Mmm, that's good. You're like, I think I'm going to sit down to dinner. You're getting your, you know, your bib on and getting your utensils. You're all ready. And all of a sudden, you know, supper goes, whew, up, you go, where was that? Guess I'll have to go look again. It's gone. And the anxious fisherman up above felt a little bit of a nibble on what we know was a fishing worm, you know, us, you know, wise, intelligent, you know, people up above the water. Felt the nipple, got anxious, and tried to set the hook, like, isn't that what you guys do? You know, fast and hard, jerk, so you can get the fish. How, you know, if you love fish, that's just so cruel. Like if you have pet fish that you pet, yeah. But for the fish, it's like, it was gone. Like, yeah, I was getting ready to get into that thing, but it's gone. I guess I'll move on. When we're fishing for men, we need to trust in the power of the grace and be patient. Oh, and wait for the Spirit and wait for people's hearts. And I want you to be grace, you are grace carriers, but I want you to be conscious even more and more and more. You're carrying something. Just rest. Just carry it. Just let it be. The gifts, they're given to you, not because you're smart, not even because you're good with them. They're given because there's a measure of grace that's granted to you, and you can flow in that. And so we want to truly trust in carrying this grace, and that what we minister out of is that thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 10. Actually, let's look at first John 1 first. John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. So we start out with a full tank of gas. You know, it's like going to Huebner Chevrolet and, you know, you get your new car when you drive out of the parking lot. Do you guys still fill up their tank when they get a new car? Brad, manager's going, what's that? Only on. But what we receive from the Father when we get these is not a little. You get the whole deal. Our children, remember, there's not a junior Holy Spirit. Let's release them, man. They can cast out demons better than us adults that think too much. Empower them, release them. They're awesome. I don't know how many people have been saved because a child's born into the family and just hooks everybody, draws everybody in. Even mean old grandpa. Pretty soon he's going to church. I've seen that happen a lot of times. So we don't get a lesser amount. We get the full measure. Grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So grace is given. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. So we're familiar with the words, like, yeah, of course, Paul, you would write that. You were Paul. That's what you should write. But take a second look at it and realize he really believed what he was writing. He's explaining something. I'm not good because I'm good. I'm good because I've got grace. I'm functioning and flowing because I flow in grace, not because I'm good. Not because I'm educated. I am educated. I'm very educated. I'm as educated as any person was. I'm good at it. I had it. I was zealous for it. But that's not why I minister well. I minister well because grace came. I have grace. I got this thing. I want to tell you the secret. I want to share that with you. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I want to remind you again, don't labor in your own strength. Don't keep looking to yourself like me in the Walmart parking lot. I was carrying something. I know this person was impacted by what I carry. I know I walked away, and I know she felt life and hope for that section of time. time and doesn't necessarily have an explanation for it. And I started to be anxious about what I didn't say, always going there, should have said more, should have been more, should have, you know. That's like, we don't have time for that. It's so bad. And it comes out of us looking to ourselves. That's really why we need to talk about this, because it comes out of us, we still are looking to ourselves. We're looking to ourselves to be better, to be smarter, to be quicker, to be more whatever. It's in your language. If you have regrets, hello, my name's regret. if that's active, then you're listening to a spirit. Regret and condemnation, they're about the most useless, detrimental things you can have going on in your heart and mind. There's never any relief. You can go as deep as you want into regret and condemnation, and you will not get better. You'll get sick. You'll feel really bad about yourself, and you won't be changed. Right? So why do we do that? I see y'all going, now answer that. So why are you still entertaining that? Why are you still mumbling to yourself at the table, you know? Why'd you forget what you went to the store for? Because you've got so many things on your mind, half of which, or more than half, are your regrets and your what I just did and da-da-da. Why did you just miss your exit that you never missed? You know, why did you just forget, you know, forget things? Because we're not living in the present moment where we're full of what I should have done, where I should have been, what I have to be. I work on myself being up front in this situation again with worship. And I find, of course, I get up here and get to church. I have 100,000 things that are on my mind from the moment I'm up here, as you can imagine. You know, I'm trying to do worship and I'm thinking about what I'm going to share that day. That's like, and guess what? That doesn't work. That's not a good thing. Nothing spiritual about that. Pretty soon I'm missing chords, missing cues, missing whatever. And so if I want to play well, I have to make myself pay attention, not even to where I am as much as to where I'm going. What's the next step? And I had a bad habit of getting lost in the moment. I've always had a bad habit with that. And guess what? You forget words. You forget all kinds of things because you're not looking to where you're going. Have you ever noticed if you're driving? I mean, maybe it's just me, but have you ever been driving down the road? We all drive, so you're driving. And you get focused more and more, closer and closer to the road directly ahead of you. Do you know that you don't drive well when you look too close to where you're driving? You're actually much better if you look out. Try to watch too close to the, you know, end of the hood, and you'll find you're not driving well. You need to look ahead the appropriate amount, not look, you know, somewhere else. But a good driver is looking ahead, taking it all in, but looking to truly to where you're going and anticipating curves and all of those things. And the same with life. Looking ahead, looking to the author and finisher, looking to that, and then you're not just stuck. You're not captured. You're not surprised because you're in the present, but your eyes are forward, ahead. And it's really a picture of, and you cannot afford. I mean, Jesus was even a little bit strong about it when he said, "You look back. You're not worthy of the kingdom." Oh, like Jesus, I'm just trying to feel bad for all the mistakes I made. He's like, "Hey, you going to be in this deal? I can't have that." It'd be like he's the foreman watching you work and go, "What are you looking at?" Well, you know, you're driving, you're always in the rearview mirror. Do you know? You know, at some point you can't do that. Stop looking where you've been. Okay, you've been there. Get over it. All right, somebody's following you too close. You know, their lights are bothering you. Flip the mirror. Just stay focused. being preoccupied with where you've been or where you're not is the worst way to live. But being focused totally on the grace that resides in you and letting that, if you've received the Spirit, if you've received the grace, and we have all kinds of impartations and things that have happened, so we've received. So live in that and trust in that. Trust in what you've, what's been imparted to you. You've had prayer, you've had experiences. So let that flow in you and flow wherever you are, at home, at work, and realize this is the power. And realize that when you're ministering to people and encountering people, that you don't have to be anxious about it. Let's rest in what abides in us. You don't even have to be affected so much by them. But trust in what's in you. Greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. So our main thing isn't to run from everything. I was just relating with somebody this week about difficult things and people that we need to be around. It was a conversation, a good interaction about the gay rights and all of the stuff and the different things that we're dealing with right now. And I said, we need to stop being afraid of this. We need to stop being afraid of them. There's a posture to take where we can open our hearts and we don't have to agree. It's not about agreeing or condoning, but we don't need to be afraid of the leper. The leper gets changed by what's in us. And what we owe these people, I want you to really just keep thinking on this and meditate. We owe them an encounter with the Spirit. I'll say this again. I think I heard it from one of the podcasts again from Bethel. Been related to Phyllis, related to it. We've interacted back and forth. We never change anybody by argument. That doesn't mean you don't speak the truth and explain why you believe what you believe. That's always appropriate to do. But you move into argument, you never change anything. You never change anybody. Even if they make you think you did change them, I'll guarantee you, you did not. They may concede because you're a stronger arguer than they are, but you will not have changed anything. I have proof of that. I know that. I know that for a fact. I've learned that the hard way, that even when I think someone was, you know, agreeing, after all, I'm the pastor. Here's how things are, you know. It doesn't mean I've changed someone or changed what they believe. They change by observation. They change by encountering the Spirit. It's the revelation of the Spirit that has the power to break a stronghold of belief in somebody. And the sooner you get that straight, the more, you know, your life will become immediately easier. Because you're working it hard. You're working hard. You have to work hard to try to convince people and debate and prove things and whatever. I love the first man I actually encountered that was Spirit-filled before I was, when I was a young Baptist, full of myself type of guy. And we immediately butted heads because I didn't believe in any of the things of the Spirit. Joke's on me now. But I'm like, that's all wrong. How did I know that? I don't know. I just knew it. I had an opportunity. I met this man. I was actually working with him on the grounds at it was Timken Mercy Hospital at the time in Canton for a summer. And at first, he's so excited that I'm a believer, that I'm working with him. He's just rejoicing. I'm like, how can you even be? I didn't even have a grid for being happy about that. That's how bad and how religious I was. Pitiful. And then, you know, he's all excited about, you know, I've got a Christian to fellowship with, and he starts talking about the things of the Spirit, and man, I'm telling you, I just can imagine the look on my face, and I just start, you know, withdrawing and, you know, putting up the old, like, back away, Jack, you know, and he realizes we're in a conflict. And he starts to share. He's like sharing, like, oh, you know, when you sing, of course, I sang. He's like, if you get spirit filled, like the anointing will fall on people, and people will cry and just receive. You know, they'll feel the spirit when you're doing. If you get filled with the spirit, I'm like, who needs it, Jack? Like, what do you even? You know, no, that's bad. Feeling something. We're dedicated, you know, eat dirt and die type of Christians. We don't believe in that stuff. And when he realized I was really at odds with him, this is how awesome this man was. He went, oh no, Rick, I don't want to argue with you. I don't want to break fellowship with you. I just appreciate who you are. He had the great. He just dropped it. He did not do that. He didn't change who he was. Didn't take anything back. He just like, we're going to stay. And honestly, it was the first time someone did that to me. I'm normally, if we don't agree, we don't fellowship. It's been a stronghold through my whole life. I'm getting better. Now that I'm 60, I've made some progress. But it's huge. But I have a grid for it. Like, that was how things should be. It was once you believe something to be true and how you should handle things, and so he was willing. I tell that story to say there was no argument. I knew the scripture. He knew the scripture. There was no scripture he's going to show me that was going to change how I felt about it, because I had an interpretation of all the things he was going to use. I was already there. I had the booklet. I mean, if you got the booklet, Why Tongues Aren't for Today, you're ready to go. Don't mess with me. I got the book. You know, it's, you know. But I could not deny the reality of his love. I'd go home from where I'd be like, what the heck? What's up with this guy? I'm like, you're too much. Like, I couldn't even respond to him well, but I was convicted about what I was seeing and I didn't know where to put it. And I'm wondering, I don't know if I ever got to tell him that, because this is many years ago, and then it was a good while before I came into the things of the Spirit. But I remembered so clearly who he was and what the value that he had. It's grace, and it's grace that breaks. It's grace on a person, and the revelation that breaks that stronghold of belief when people believe things that aren't right. If we get that settled, then we can trust in that. That's what our trust will be in. And so we'll back off from the argument, because we'll realize this isn't the key. This isn't how I change somebody that needs, they really, and often you're right. They need their eyes opened in an area. But it doesn't happen by argument. It happens by the Spirit. And if you can flow with the Spirit and be the wise fisherman that doesn't try to set the hook till the fish has finally decided to have dinner, and not just swimming around and pushing your worm around, you know. Do you want to catch fish or not? I mean, it's up to you. Do you want to catch souls? Do you want to be useful in the kingdom to see men set free? We actually all do. We do want to see people delivered. We want to see them. That's why all of our anxiety, especially our kids, we're real concerned that they, you know, get it right. Especially our loved ones, especially our friends. We have panic attacks, like, oh, you know. That anxiousness never helps anything. You may even be able to curb somebody's behavior, but that doesn't mean any change has happened on the inside. Where I want people to feel convicted. I don't want to just put pressure on them to stop acting a certain way, especially my loved ones, people that are close to me or people I have influence with. I want to know at the end of the day that you're doing what you do, that you believe what you believe because you have convictions and revelation about things. That it's out of true enlightenment coming, and that comes by the work of the Spirit. I can't make you see anything except that I flow in my gifting by grace. Now, yeah, then that works. That's good. Jesus is like, I can use that. And he wants to use that. That's why he gives us gives us giftings and callings and all, you know, the things that we do. But what's the key here? The grace. It's by grace. Paul was very clear about that. It's grace. I labored abundantly, more abundantly than them. I worked my head off, but not I, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Matthew 10, verse 8. This grace is a motivating factor. James Maloney says this, to share in his gifts for the benefits of others. So we really do have this gifting to edify the church and to function in love. It's important that we have the correct motivation. And in Matthew 10:8, he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. And then hashtag, getting all preppy, you know, whatever on, you know. Hopefully I used that right, you know. Somebody gave me hashtags in a text the other day, and so I hashtagged them, you know, hashtag gave a response. And I'm like, boy, I hope that's how you're supposed to do that. I don't know. I didn't get corrected, so. Hashtag freely you've received, freely give. So you got it freely, give it freely. Don't give it with strings attached. Don't give it with, you know, resentment. Don't hedge your bets. Minister what you're going to minister. Speak kindness to who you're going to speak. Speak hope to who you're going to speak. And do it freely. Do it without boundaries. Do it to the nice person and do it to the bad person. Give it freely. You received it freely. You think you deserved it when you got it? That's where I always go back to that. I go, oh, you know what? I didn't deserve anything. The older I get, the more I go, I didn't deserve anything I got. Like, I'm not like, you know how we go, you deserved it. You know, go ahead, eat the pie. You deserved it. No. We say that to each other, you know, just because we're human and we're doing that. But when it comes to the things of God, we don't deserve anything we got. You didn't get stuff because you're going to handle it well. You probably didn't anyways. You know, we probably haven't handled much well. But that wasn't the premise for getting it. We get these gifts, this grace that comes on us. It truly is freely. I mean, if Jesus would check our credentials before he gave us half the stuff he gave us, he just wouldn't. Like, I'd give you some giftings, but oh man. I know how self-centered you are. I know how insecure you are. I know what you do when you get something. He gives it to us anyways. We're like, oh, I wouldn't do that. Give him $5 to a wino, you know, like, I know what you're going to do with that. It's always a fun discussion to get in with somebody. Well, I don't do that. It's like, yeah, I understand the wisdom in it, but sometimes you need to do it just because. Sometimes you just need to give in a ridiculous situation. You know full well it's going to, and that's really a whole nother level, isn't it? Because you can talk yourself right out of being benevolent real quickly. Like, oh, I'm not helping them. They don't deserve it. Okay. Think about that for a little bit and get back to me later. Freely we've received, freely we've given. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, and this comes out of the Amplified Version. Peter's talking about the same subject. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, and this is out of the Amplified. Women will love this because it's real wordy. Lots of words. Like, I start to read the Amplified Version, I'm like, easy, wow, whew, you know. My wife loves it, you know. I have the app on my phone, but she's got, you know, the big Bible, you know, the Amplified. She's always loved that, the Amplified Bible. It's good for study. It's usually way too many words for me. I'm like, easy. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, you lost me. But it's neat here how this gets laid out in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each of you have received a gift, and then in parentheses, a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment. Now moving on. Employ it for one another as, and then in brackets, as befits good trustees of God's many-sided grace. See, lots of words here. Employ that gifting, that particular talent, that gracious divine endowment. Employ it for one another as befits good trustees of God's many-sided grace. Or as a person, a trustee, you have this. So employ it, use it as a good trustee, as one that's been entrusted with something that's good. I like that word, employ. Like, that's a, whew, that's powerful. Employ this gift, employ these gifts. And then in brackets, the faithful stewards of the extremely diverse powers and gifts granted to Christians by unmerited faith. Now it moves on. Whoever speaks, brackets again, more words, let him do it as one who utters, and then on, oracles of God. So whoever speaks, oracles of God, the declarations of God, whoever renders service, in brackets, let him do it as with the strength which God furnishes abundantly, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So you can see this posturing, and we see all the definition because there are a lot of adjectives and adverbs to help understand the intensity, the diversity, the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of all that God gives us, the gifting, the grace. It's not just a casual thing, and what he's given us, it's not just simple in the sense that it's got depth to it. There's a lot to it. And who we are, what we have in him, and what we give and what we minister. And we do this in a particular way where our motives are to handle something with care and to give it generously and freely in the way that it's been given to us, so that in all things God can be glorified through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever, through endless ages. Amen. So be it. So we have received these gifts. We receive this. We receive grace. Where we have them by grace. We carry grace and we impart. We impart that which we've been freely given. And when we impart it, when we part free, and we carry that, we can stop looking to ourselves. We can realize you begin, really begin to trust. I encourage you. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in the gift. Trust in the measure of grace that's in you. You walk into, where's your place, the atmosphere you walk into? Is it home? Is it work? Is it a place, envision a place, a real place in your life you walk into, and maybe not all the time, but often there's confusion there. You can feel atmospheres like, oof, you go, whoa. And the temptation is, you know, you walk into the house and there's a lot of noise or confusion. Like, calm the heck down, you know. Can envision dad walking in like, stop, you know. And we're like, we want to do something to take charge of that, or to, you know, dismiss somebody. You know, where's all the confusion coming from? Where's the... And to come, take a second look at that now and realize, what if you can trust in the peace that you carry? You guys, you come home from work, come home to, you know, your wife and children, like, you could practice this on any given day. Walk in, bring peace. Instead of requiring things to be perfect at home, come in and go, I'm gonna bring peace home with me. My wife's been hard at it all day with children and stuff and things. And I find this in a lot of my relationships. I want them to change so I can feel more comfortable. There's another way to look at this. Yes? Where even without a word, I can bring peace. I can recognize anxiety, tension, fear. Get around someone that's fearful. That's like, you really want to put that one out. Like, I can't stand being around. You're anxious. Bring grace to it. Trust in the grace that's in you. Sit and just and be. Come and bring this. Carry Christ. Carry the grace. And you function in that, and people will feel life even if they don't have the explanation for it. The unbeliever out on the street, when they leave you, go, wow, something was different about them. You don't have to condemn them, don't have to participate in their stuff, but you can transform them. You can bring something. That's what I want to be wherever I go. I want to carry this. I want to more and more bring peace. I definitely don't want to be a part of the problem. I definitely can be. I can be the person that brings anxiety into the room. I mean, I can be that. I can be tense. I can be anxious. I have a lot in my mind, and all of a sudden everybody's like, whoa, you know, what is that? I've allowed myself to get out of grace and get into anxiousness and get into worry and get into whatever. I think here's how we have to do this. We have to get serious, you know. And more, I just desire to get into peace and stay in peace. Walk in the presence of the Lord and bring that. We minister that. We care. If we genuinely carry that, we'll genuinely bring that to people. I know there's a lot of opportunity to be in fear in these days. The news and everything that's all about us. But we have promises. And I was just reading through the Psalms there, and Psalms 37, found a lot of really just neat things. Wasn't even looking, just reading through it. Focus on his promises. Focus on that. That's what we're to meditate on. Meditate on the Lord's promises. Bring you to good thing. Matter of fact, what I do with my Psalms book. And I'll close with this. It's verse 3. Keep trusting in the Lord and do what is right in his eyes. It's another one of those phrases that shows up several times in this chapter. Fix your heart on the promises of God, and you will be secure, feasting on his faithfulness. Now there's a good word. Fix your heart on the promises of God. Do not fix your heart on what's wrong, what may be wrong, what's speculated to be wrong. Do you know what it would be like around here if I repeated everything that I heard on the news and the media from other ministers? Like, honestly, it's lots of it. And I've learned to be patient about it. I listen, I go, okay, I watch. Do you know how much of that stuff doesn't happen? I could keep tabs. They're convinced it's going to. I go, okay, let's watch. I watch this month go by. Watch that month go by. Watch this month go by. I watch this season go by. I'm serious. This is real stuff I've done. From very, sometimes really legitimate sources. Now, I can't promise that things aren't going to happen. I don't know. I can't stand here and go, oh, no, that's no. I don't know. But I will say this. I do know this is right. Fix your eyes. Fix your heart on the promises of God. And you'll be secure. Not just feel secure, but you'll be secure. Because his promises won't change regardless. He will fulfill everything. And then this terminology that Simmons used, feasting on his faithfulness, like eat it up. We feast on the other stuff. We feast on Facebook. It's funny. I was talking to a grown man the other day. Where was I at? Said, man, I mean, this is, you know, we always think, yeah, whatever. Yeah. Guys are addicted to Facebook too. Yeah. He's like, I had to get rid of my smartphone, the whole thing. Because I was addicted to Facebook. Like, oh, yeah. And what is that? You know, we know. It's the drama. And most of it's negative. It's not promises. Not so much. Sometimes it can be. It should be. And you can feast on that. What does feasting look like? Put it away. That's what it looks like. It's what you meditate on it. It's what you fill your mind and heart with. Feast on this. Here, feast on this. God's promise to you. His faithfulness. And that won't change. That'll stay steadfast. Want to be. And you carry that, and I'm telling you, not only will make things better around here, everybody that you're like, oh, you're peaceful. It's like, yeah. This is changing. This is happening. Yeah. I know whom I've believed. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, just ask more and more. If nothing else today, we want to focus on this grace you've given to us and trust in it like never before. Whatever giftings are in us, whatever callings we have, whatever things to minister, we want to lean entirely on your grace to do these things. We may even be busy and preoccupied with what's at hand, but let it be out of this heart and motivation that it's your grace and not our striving. That it's your grace and not us working hard. That if we just build in our own strength, we build in vain. But if we're building because we're standing beside you as you're building, if you build the house, if you build the thing, if you do the thing, the ministry, and we're just working with you, then we know it's not in vain. We know it will endure. We know it will even endure fire. It will endure the testing. It will endure time. It will endure the storms. So we want to give ourselves to embracing the grace, living in grace, walking, ministering grace, and carrying grace. So I ask today, just a prayer of faith, that a greater grace will be on us, released to us. I know the full measure was released as we looked at that scripture today. But Father, what we have received, want it to be your grace. One last thought. I was thinking of this. I don't want to not say this. Phyllis and I spent a lot of time looking for our cell phones and our glasses. We always take them off, lay them down, and then we're like, have you seen my glasses? Do you know what I did with my phone? Call it. No, I shut the ringer off because, it's just constant every day. It's a game. Looking for somebody's keys, you know, the keys. Where's the keys? I don't know. You had them. I had them. I don't know. They were just here. Here's what we don't do. We don't call up the eye doctor and say, hey, I need another pair of glasses. I can't find mine. We know we have them. So it's just an issue of what? Looking in the right place. You have grace. You have, no, let me say this. You have what you need for whatever it is you're into. That's a promise. You've got what you need. Now, you do need to look in the right place for what you need. And you need to look in the place of grace. You need to look to grace inside of you, not look to your other stuff. And we often look to ourselves. So when you have need, this is what we need to, I think we all need to transition into this. Let's go here. Let's go here to a whole greater degree. Look to grace for what you need. Look to grace for what you need. You have it. You don't even have to go ask for it again because you do have it. If you're a believer and you've received and you've, you know, then you have this. Look for that. Don't look to your strengths. Don't look to do something better. Don't look to promising yourself, vowing that you'll never do it wrong again, whatever else, you know, however else we do that. I'll never yell at my kids. Don't promise yourself that. But look to grace to manage and to deal with and do what you have to do with. That's the right place to look. And it's there. It's there. Have you gotten good about looking for things? Somebody in the household is always really good. Like, here, let me look, you know. Phyllis will do that. Like, you didn't look. I'll look. It's there. I know it's there. You're just a man and you're not seeing anything. How do you argue with that? Probably, you know. Yeah. You're probably right. You have grace. You have what you need. Look, reach for that thing. You have faith. It's given to each of you a measure of faith. Look to that. Look for that. Calm the heck down, you know. Quiet yourself. Quiet yourself in his presence and look for what's there. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to release you. God bless all of you. We are, yeah, the flag is dropped. We're into wedding preparations. So, yeah, this is like final lap. This is, you know, you've been watching this thing. It's building. And now we're in that thing where the bell dings. Like, ding, you know, now we're like, you know, so. But a testimony to grace. We do have grace. It's been wonderful. It's been neat. I'm excited about all of this and what the Lord's provided and he's blessed. And man, we have a community of people. Phyllis and I are just rejoicing at who's around us and how the Lord has taken care of us. And it is a sweet, sweet deal. I appreciate all of you and everything we have. And Jesus especially. Amen. It's been good. It's been faithful to us. And God bless all of you.